All right, there's a handout coming out for your use if you want to use it. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we will dig right into this very important lesson today. We're in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to study your word and to open it, Lord, and try to understand it and apply it to our lives. And Lord, in that effort, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us this morning. We know without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, that in some sense also applies to understanding your word, that these things are spiritually appraised and we need your help in making application to our own lives. And we ask for that through your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 3. We're starting out there. Genesis chapter 1 was about the 6 days of creation. Genesis chapter 2 is about the seventh day and God creating Adam and Eve and placing them in the Garden of Eden. And now we're in Genesis 3, where something very discouraging and disappointing happens. Perhaps the most discouraging and disappointing thing in all of Scripture happens.
Well, it's the only action taken by man that affects everyone born.
Yep.
I can talk about people, but that don't always affect everybody.
Yeah. So that what Michelle was saying is that the only action taken by man that really affected everyone, all of Adam and Eve's descendants, and that's certainly true. So, just by way of introduction, when God concluded Genesis chapter 1, he said it was very good. Looking back over all that he had done, it was very good. Genesis chapter 2, he placed Adam and Eve in Eden, which means delightful. It was a delightful place to be. They were giving meaningful work and purpose. They would have dominion over the earth. They were given work to do in the garden. They had permission to eat of any of the trees in the Garden of Eden, save one. And they had, most importantly, they had fellowship with God. They were walking with God and had a relationship with him, a loving relationship with him and with one another, with Adam and Eve between themselves. So it was an idyllic environment that they were in. All their needs were met. There's nothing that was not met as far as needs that they had in their lives, either physical needs, as far as food, as far as purpose in life, they had it. As far as a relationship with their Creator, they had it. So they had it very good in the garden. Yet despite all this, we're going to learn today that they fell and brought destruction not only upon themselves, but upon the rest of the human race as well. If you think about it, the fall of Adam and Eve has had tragic consequences. First is separation from our holy Creator. We don't naturally have a relationship with our God. And we are born spiritually dead, if you read Ephesians chapter 2. And that's talking about a separation from God. Death is separation from God. And unless our rebellion is forgiven, there's nothing we can do about that. We have to have someone intervene on our behalf so that we can be forgiven. And of course, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ died in our place, took our punishment, of which starts right here in Genesis chapter 3. And so that we can have a relationship with God once again. But it's also brought a lot of destruction and mayhem in the world in which we live. I mean, the society, the world in which we live. If you think of the wars that go on and why people fight, the destruction that goes on, the greed that goes on, theft, murder, sexual immorality, all that comes from the fall, comes from people being selfish and proud and wanting to do it their own way. And it's just, the world's a bad place. I mean, we have Holocausts, we have ethnic cleansings, we have various evils that go along the way. But not the least of which, if you read your notes, we have lawyers. But if you think about it, if it was an idyllic world where everybody had good intentions, everybody obeyed the law, everybody did it with the right motive, we wouldn't have very much need for lawyers. You wouldn't need the police force. You wouldn't need a lot of these things. At least their use would be greatly diminished, you know. Lawyers may clear up some confusion, but there wouldn't be any crime. Yeah?
I read a story or an account where Spurgeon leaned over the pulpit and shook his keys and he said, "This is a result of sin."
It is. You think about it.
You wouldn't need to lock it anymore.
That's true.
It is. You wouldn't need to lock your doors. Wouldn't have to worry about people stealing your stuff.
I read that during the Great Awakening, the crime rate just really plummeted.
Yeah. People got right with the Lord. Anyway, so there's just a lot that happened as a result of the fall, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the next couple weeks. We're going to get through chapter 6 today. Tom's going to
chapter 3
verse 6. We're not going to get the and then Tom's going to pick it up from there next week. But there's a lot of ground to cover here. We're going to take it a little bit slower. Typically, I don't know, we're in our 4th week, I think, in Genesis. We're making pretty good progress. We're probably going to pick up the pace after chapter 3. We can do that a little bit. But the first 3 chapters are so fundamental that you just got to spend some time to understand what's going on. Cliff.
I just want to point out that one of the things that I noticed on your list of, as a result of the fall, was just both physical and mental health.
Yep.
Problems.
Oh, yeah. Death. I mean, right. I mean, the whole physical death that we go through as a result of that fall. And that includes sickness and diseases and all that kind of stuff. So what's interesting to notice, and we started out with this, that God said at the end of Genesis 1, it's very good. Right? Now in the beginning of Genesis 3, some time has elapsed, and there is a evil serpent in the garden. So something happened between Genesis 1, right, into Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. Because God created everything, and it was very, very good. And what happened in that time frame, at least in my opinion, that an angel by the name of, we call him Lucifer, we'll talk a little bit more about that, fell. And ends up cast down to earth, and he's going to tempt Eve starting in Genesis 3, 1 and 2. So I want to talk a little bit about Revelation, why we believe this is Satan in the Garden of Eden, possessing the creature of a serpent. To turn over to Revelation 12, 9. Go to the very back of your Bibles. 12, 9 and 22. All right, 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, or the ancient serpent, I think referring clear back to this passage in Genesis, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now turn over there to Revelation 22, it mentions him again as the serpent. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So the New Testament refers back clear to Genesis 3. and refers to this Satan being in the garden in the form of a serpent. And so we need to take a little brief survey of who Satan is, who he was. This is really the first instance that we see of him in the Old Testament. Certainly he's acted throughout all history, tempting men to do evil. But we see him clearly in Genesis 3, tempting Eve. There's a couple of passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that help shed some light on the fall of Satan, on who he was and his fall. In the context, they're talking about the king of Babylon and the country of Tyre. But in both cases, the passage seems to go beyond just talking about the king of Babylon and Tyre. It's talking about events and places that seem to take place in heaven. And that the king of Babylon and the country of Tyre were basically doing the same thing that had happened in heaven centuries before. So let's turn there real quick. We'll start with the, didn't matter. Let's start with the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 14. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. I'm not trying to do an in-depth study on Satan. Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, or day star, as some of your Bibles may translate, or Lucifer, as some of your Bibles may translate. Daystar got transferred as Lucifer by Jerome when he was translating from the Old Greek to the first Latin version of the Bible. He translated Daystar as Lucifer. Okay, so that's how we come. That's how, in tradition, we name Satan as the angel Lucifer, is because that's how this verse got translated. But O day star, son of the dawn, tells you something about Satan. What's a day star? Do we know what a day star is?
Star bright enough to be seen
during the day, especially early morning, or in, you know, when it's still, it's not dark yet, but you can see this star. It's very bright, right? And that tells you a little bit about Satan, what kind of angel he was. He was very, had a lot of glory. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, but he was brighter in some respects than the other angels.
You mean he wasn't a guy with horns and a pitchfork?
Red suit?
Yeah. I think that mainly came from illustrations in some of the older Bibles. Anyway, O day star, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to earth. Okay? You have weakened the nations. And listen to what it says now. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. So what we learn from this is he wanted to ascend to heaven, above heaven really, and set his throne on the Most High and basically become like God. And he was so proud that that's, that was his motive. Now turn over to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And this is where it seems to go beyond just the king of Tyre. You had a seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On that day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness or iniquity, as some translations, was found in you. And so it tells you a lot about, I think, Satan. He was in the original garden, as it says. He was somehow adorned with great beauty and had wisdom, had great wisdom as well. He was anointed garden cherub. So maybe, I don't know if that refers back to the garden of Eden or not, but he had a special place in heaven. And, of course, iniquity was found in his heart. He wanted to be like God. And he became full of violence, and he was proud in his heart because of his beauty. If you read 19, was it Ezekiel 18, 19? I think I skipped that. 28:19. No, never mind. Yeah, 19. No. Well, verse 17, he says he was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before the kings that they may see you. So, you know, to the extent this applies to Satan, he was corrupted because of what he saw in himself, how beautiful he was, and became proud and was cast to the earth. So let's move on. Back to Genesis, now that we've covered a little bit about Satan. Yeah?
I'm going to throw you a tough question.
Okay.
Satan was cast out of heaven. How do we understand, and I believe that, how do we understand in Job he seems to have access to heaven in the conversation?
He certainly does. I mean, it's... He was roaming the earth, though. Satan was about roaming the earth.
He didn't actually go in the back to heaven.
Well, he may have. I'm not sure. You know, where God had convened this thing. But he definitely appeared before God.
Well, seeing as God is technically everywhere, that could have been that.
Could have been anywhere.
Okay,
all right. So, Satan. Let's get back to Satan and his strategy. Satan possessed an animal in the garden, a crafty beast. And what's interesting, there's other examples of Satan possessing human beings in the Bible. Luke 18 talks about Jesus casting out a legion of demons out of a man. And there's other examples in the New Testament as well. Satan could possess things. And apparently he possessed this creature that Eve was conversing with. And what's interesting, too, is the Bible doesn't record that this was any of us, not like it was a real surprise to Eve that this being, this serpent, was talking to her. And some have speculated before the fall that some of the animals, at least the higher order animals, could talk. And there wasn't unusual for Eve to have a conversation with one of the beasts. Now, whether that's true or not, is only speculation. But because it really doesn't say, you know, one way or the other. There's one other recorded instance in the Bible where an animal spoke. Anybody remember what that is?
Donkey?
Balaam's donkey. You know, why are you beating me? So it can happen. And that animals did speak, and this one did speak to Eve, but it was obviously it was coming from Satan. It wasn't coming just because this was some clever, clever animal that was speaking. So Satan's opening line in Genesis 3:1 is what? Indeed has God said.
Questioning.
Indeed. That's right. Questioning God. Did God actually say this? And there's a whole ploy behind what Satan's doing with Eve. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Satan's trying to get her to focus on things that she really shouldn't be focusing on. Get out of balance, so to speak, with her attitude and what her focus is on. So first thing was to get Satan to doubt, and get Eve to doubt God's word and the motives behind why God gave the command. If he could get Eve to doubt that, then that would be an inroad into deceiving Eve. So Satan continued with in verse 1, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden." Now, did God say that? No, God didn't say that at all. In fact, he directly contradicted or directly misquoted what God had said. And this was the beginning of Eve to focus on what she did not have or what she could not do versus what all she could do. So Satan's trying to turn her head, okay? You have all this freedom over here, but I'm going to get you to focus on this one thing, right? And he did a pretty good job of that. So it was the beginning of him trying to get her to focus on what she could not have. You know, how many times do we do that? Do we focus? We're wealthy in this country, right? We've got a lot of stuff. But we get depressed and discouraged because we don't have what we want, right? Our head is turned. Rather than being abundantly thankful for what all the Lord has done for us and provided for us, you know, I want this one thing and I'm depressed that I can't have it, right? Yeah.
Well, Satan may have used a strategy that Eve wasn't familiar with, too, because this is the first question in the Bible.
Yep.
First time something is put in the form of a question, so she may not have even been familiar with the strategy. So.
Oh, I'm sure she wasn't. since everything in the garden was very good except for this one evil creature, nothing was tempting them before, so it was a new thing that was going on. So verse 2, Eve replied to Satan, but she left something out in her reply in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden you may eat." Is that an exact quote?
No. She left God out.
Yeah, she left God out? She left a couple of left an adverb and an adjective out of there. That is very important. And kind of shows that, you know, her head was starting to be turned. So what was left? God said, "You may surely eat." You know, you really do have the freedom to do this. Surely eat of every tree of the garden, right? She left out the surely and the every. The surely would have contradicted Satan's, "You shall not eat," right? No, you should have gone, "No, he said, we can surely eat," right? And every tree would have contradicted Satan's any tree. You cannot eat of any tree. No, God said we can eat of every tree. So she left a couple of words out. And the hint here is that her head is starting to be turned. If you take this verse coupled with what she says in the next verse, you see that the words she left out in verse 2 and the word she's going to add in verse 3, so that shows that she's starting to focus more on what she cannot have versus what she does have. She left out the words that really gave her the freedom and the liberty in verse 2, and that she's really going to emphasize what she cannot have in verse 3. So let's look at verse 3. Eve continues her response in verse 3 by misquoting God. And this one was a pretty severe misquote. If you compare response to 2:17, you'll see a noteworthy addition. Eve added the last phrase, "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Did God say that?
He didn't say nothing about touching it. He just said you can eat from it.
You cannot eat from it. Right? Why do you think she said that?
Frank, how could Eve have been deceived if she had an unfallen nature?
You want me to answer that? I believe at this point she did have what we, and I didn't want to really get into this. I mentioned it last week in the notes about free will. At this point, Adam and Eve did have free will. They could equally choose between good and evil. That was lost in the fall.
Did she sin before the first sin?
Well, her heart sinned before the first act of sin. Is that what you're saying?
I'll lay off.
All right, so if you look at her response, she added the phrase, "Neither shall you touch it lest you die." If you go back to Genesis 2, Eve was not created yet when God gave Adam the command, right? So Adam likely had to pass this down to Eve that God said this. One possibility is Adam was being overprotective and just wanted to be sure that Eve didn't even get anywhere close to this tree, right? Just stay away. Don't even touch that tree, right?
Don't smell it.
Don't smell it. Just stay away from it. That's one possibility. The other possibility is it's just her growing resentment, you know, that just welling up within her that, you know, I'm just, you know, God didn't even want us to touch it. You know, that could be too. We don't know for sure. But either way, something was added to what God said. And either taking away something or adding something is frowned upon very seriously in Scripture. You do not take away from God's word, and you do not add to God's word. Legalists tend to take away God's word. You know, you don't have to believe those portions of Scripture. Only believe the words in red. And you know what I'm saying?
The words in red were added by me.
She had a bunch of stuff going on. And so if you look at Scripture in Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 3, someone turn to Deuteronomy 4:2. Someone got that?
You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, or take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I have commanded you.
So, don't take away from them. Don't add to them. And we, at least in the culture I was raised in what tended to be more legalistic culture, the tendency was to add to things. Add to the commands, you know, about the length of your hair, the length of your dress, the tendency was to add to things just so you don't get into trouble, right? Don't play cards because it could lead to gambling. I mean, it's the same kind of thing that's going on here. Don't even touch the tree, right? It could lead to sin, right? And it's dangerous to add commands that the Lord did not command. It's equally dangerous to take away from what the Lord has commanded not to do. So the Bible is pretty clear not to do that. Revelation, we won't turn there because we're getting short on time here, it talks about the closing verses in Revelation about anybody that adds to the or takes away from the words of this book, you know, will lose his place in the book of life. So very serious to add or take away. And that started way back in Genesis 3, you know. So Genesis 4 and 5, let's move on. What?
That could have been the first act of sin before taking the fruit.
Yeah, I mean, it's reflecting maybe what's in her heart.
Yeah.
Not believing God's word is good enough. I've got to add to it, right? I didn't quite go far enough. Brian?
I think that's a great observation because sin isn't just the act. It's everything that leads up to it. It's the opportunity. It's the setting things up for yourself.
Yeah.
It's arranging everything. It's the thinking through it. It's premeditation. It's it's intentionality. There's so much there.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's definitely, you see sort of a progression here you know, in the fall, and Satan's pushing it along. Eve's going along with it, but Satan's pushing it along. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." And 5, for God knows that the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So, wow. You know, Satan just comes right at her and says, "You will not die." You know, he's basically calling God a liar. Basically saying you don't, you know, you can't trust what God is saying. You got to say, Mike?
I'm just wondering if in James we learn that it's to be tempted is not a sin. To be tempted.
But to be carried away by our lust.
Yeah. Yes. Yep. To act on it. So can we say that Eve was going through this temptation, and that in itself was not sin, but it was when they yielded together that was the sin.
That was the final consummation of the sin. Well, I think it was leading up to that. She was getting carried away way back in verse 3. I mean, when she misquoted God, she's starting to get a little carried away.
Hey, Frank.
Yeah.
You know, you mentioned about the section about don't touch the tree, you know, and maybe that was what Adam relayed to her. And, you know, I guess it's possible. I mean, I don't want to speculate too much. We don't want to do that. But maybe even he wasn't responsible for giving her the correct information about the tree to where she said, oh, you know, and how she kind of misquoted God there. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden and then miss those two words.
Yeah.
Maybe they weren't given to her.
It could be.
Possibly.
Yeah, that's so, possibly true.
Which kind of shows us, too, I mean, if you want to go that way, that how important it is to, when we do memorize Scripture, do we memorize it correctly?
Yeah. Yep.
Because money isn't the root of all.
Right. Yeah. That's a good one,
too. I learned that from Ron.
Yeah. Yes, sweetie.
It's like the game telephone, you know, when you start saying something and you say something, it kind of gets warped, and she might have misunderstood it from what he said. I don't think Adam might have intentionally misquoted it, but...
They didn't have telephone.
I'm just saying.
I would go, you know, the one in verse, is it 3? It's pretty blatant. Lest you touch it. You know, that really is going beyond just a telephone tag thing. That's, you're actually adding something to God's word there. That's not very good.
But she's responsible for what she's saying.
Yep.
Just like
yes.
We all are.
Yep.
We need to own it.
All right, let's move on. So Satan directly contradicts God. You shall surely not die in verse 4. And goes on to say, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So what's going on here is, Eve, God's holding you back. God doesn't want you to eat that fruit, because if you ate that fruit, you would be wise like God is, knowing good and evil. God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he wants to be God. And so it's very subtle deception to get Eve not to trust God and his word. But it goes even beyond not believing his word. It's a mistrust of God's motives. That God does not have my best intentions at heart, right? God has his own selfish intentions at heart. Therefore, that's the temptation of Satan. Therefore, he does not want me to eat of this tree. And, I mean, it's master deception on Satan's part. He is the master deceiver, and this is an example of how masterful he is in deceiving people. And so in verse 6, let's go on to there. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So Eve basically was deceived, and she took the fruit. And it says the ways that she was really tempted. It kind of, and it follows very closely to a passage in 1 John 2:16. Someone want to turn there real quick? Some of you may be able to quote it. The ways that Eve was tempted, the fruit was delightful to look at. It was good for food, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. But those, that was powerful temptation. Did someone get?
Yep. 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but it's from the world.
Right. So if you look at that, it really lines up with good for food, right? Pleasing to the eyes, and desirable make one wise. The boastful pride of life. I mean, it lines up pretty well with the description of all that is in the world are these things. Yeah.
And doesn't it kind of line up with the original fall for Satan himself? And he wants to be like God.
Yeah.
And he was really aiming to get her to see that.
Yeah.
The other is the first part of it, and the real part is
being
wise.
Yep.
Like
God. Yeah, I mean, definitely Satan was trying to get the human race to join his ranks, yeah. Right? And down the same path that he went. And so, 1 Timothy 2:14 is, I think it's 1 Timothy 2:14. Yeah. I didn't put the first or second on there, but Eve was deceived, Adam was not. What does that mean?
He was willful.
Yeah, Adam was willful. Adam wasn't deceived into thinking that this was okay, that God necessarily was keeping something from him. He didn't believe the lies that Satan was telling. But Adam did willfully disobey. He knew it was wrong. When he took a bite of that fruit, he knew he was making a conscious decision to disobey God. And if you think about that, you know, here they're placed in an idyllic environment in Eden, the delightful environment, having all their needs met, having a good relationship with their creator, and Adam says, no, I'm not going to obey. Yeah.
Adam had moral equipoise. Robert South, 17th century nonconformist.
And what that means, he could choose equally between good and evil. That's the moral equipoise. He didn't have an overwhelming desire to do either one. He ended up choosing what he desired, which was to disobey. And what's happened to the human race after that, when we say free will has been lost, we don't mean that we don't choose according to what we desire. We still choose according to what we desire, but that's not free will. Free will is what's affected in our heart. It's what's behind that desire. I am controlled by my desires and my choices. My will is corrupted because my desires are corrupted, right? My desires are now selfish. Well, the lost people's desires are selfish and proud. And anyway, this, everything that's going to happen, Tom's going to pick it up from here next week. But there's a lot of consequences to this fall. Not only to the world at large, but our own personal human condition that we're born into. We talked a little bit about, you know, free will, but there's a lot that goes along with that. And people often object, saying, "Well, if I was in the garden, I would have been smart enough to not have been deceived, or I would have loved God so much I would not have disobeyed." You know what? That's baloney. It's baloney. Adam and Eve were the most perfect of God's creation, right? And they represented all of us. They represented how each of us would have acted in that same situation. In a sense, they are prototypic of the human race. When GM comes out with a car, and before they put it on the market, they got a little track out that they run the prototype around, right? Test it out, see what's going to happen. And if it's really a bad design, guess what? The whole thing is scrapped.
GM does that?
Hard to believe, isn't it?
Just kidding.
Hope there's no GM union workers in here.
I think it was last week in around 7 when he was giving every detail about what God has given to the Israelites, the Jews. Didn't change their behavior at all.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve had everything in the garden.
Right. They had everything. They were perfect representatives of the human race, and they fell. And God imputing that, the consequences of that fall, therefore, the God imputing the consequences of that fall to all the human race is just, because they do represent the human race. Yeah.
It's amazing to me how Satan skillfully shifted their focus from God's amazing grace to their own works.
Yep.
That what they gave up was God's grace for what they could do for themselves.
Yeah. It definitely, you know, focuses. Shifted from everything. They had everything. Save one tree. And the focus was changed to what I did not have and what I...
It, just in what you said there, I mean, they had everything, but they going back to what we said earlier about possibly coveting being the first sin, they wanted something that they couldn't have.
Yeah.
And I was whispering to Pastor earlier about how in Acts where Paul says... covered no one silver or gold or clothes.
Yep.
And I think it was either Paul or Peter that said to a cripple, silver and gold I don't have.
Yeah.
So, I mean, in this particular, they hadn't no money or anything like that at this time of creation that anybody would cover other than what, you know, what they can eat.
Right.
And
yeah, coveting is not necessarily just limited to money.
Right.
I mean, it's whatever thing it is you don't have and want, and you have this uncontrollable, out-of-control desire for it. Yeah.
So there's the theory, too, that Adam was observing and listening to this entire conversation between her and Satan. You know, so she took and gave the food to her husband with her.
Mm-hmm.
It seemed to make sense that he was at least there for the last part, because for her to take the fruit, it seems like she would have had to have given it to immediately, or, I don't know, the feelings of guilt and shame, unless she just wanted a guilty partner, you know, it seemed like the feelings of guilt and shame from the sin would have prohibited her from pulling him down, but a lot of speculation
you think?
There. I don't know. Maybe some she people wanted misery loves company. Huh?
Misery loves company. Yeah, I don't... We don't know for sure. I would assume he did hear at least parts of that conversation, but he didn't believe it. He wasn't deceived like Eve was.
Yeah, he did nothing to stop
it. And he didn't.
Yeah.
I mean, and he's culpable for that. He could have stepped in and said no, and he didn't do it.
I have a question for Tom next week.
You're already quizzing.
You're quizzing. Hey, wait a minute. We're supposed to give the quizzes.
Did God purpose that man should fall?
That's a good question,
good question
for Tom.
Yeah.
Tom.
Yeah.
Please just give me some time to say.
Welcome to Providence Bible Church.
The answer to that?
John Calvin said, if we say that God allowed it, for what other purpose can we put to that? What that he purposed it?
The answer is my ways are not your ways.
I like Larry's.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
You're talking about adding taking away from God's word. That even includes punctuation marks. Because in Luke, when he was talking to the thief on the cross, he said, truly I say to you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
And I got into an argument with some Jehovah's Witnesses once. And they had moved the comma in their Bible to the other side of today. And it totally changed the meaning.
Yeah. Yeah, and in the Greek, there is no commas.
Yeah. but they change the total meaning of the verse.
Commas and punctuations are important. They can change the meaning. You've got to be very careful. God's word is perfect. God's word is pure. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Believe it and apply it. And
like,
you'll do good.
Like Larry.
Yeah.
God's ways are past finding out.
Yeah.
When you're ready. Can I volunteer Alan to close in prayer after he shares just the little tidbit that he did about his dad?
Oh, I'm ready.
I thought you were.
I guess what he wanted me to say is, which I think I've told most of you already, is that, you know, you've asked me how I'm doing and how the family is doing, and everything, so I think what Ron wanted to share is, as Ron said, that's the kind of funerals he likes, and because of the joy that there was, and, you know, it's amazing, there was really no tears shed by the family, because what they were looking at was that from the time he was a teenager, that's what he purposed in that he lived his life for, was for that day.
Yep. To go be with the Lord.
Yeah. Closest yeah, so their joy was is that he's there, someday we will be. So, you want me to pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your creation as we look around.